Could you hear me?
There's not even a sound.
Happy, 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 happy are the people whose God is the Lord. Happy, 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 happy are the people whose God is the Lord. Where does this happy feeling come from? All right, this is insane. How can you be a Christian and not know that song? All right. Let's open our Bibles tonight to Numbers chapter 9. When you came in tonight, you probably were handed a prayer request form. We would cover you filling those out and leaving them here tonight so that we can just have that much more to pray for during our 24 hours of prayer. August 6th and 7th, Friday noon to Saturday noon, we're going to be over in the prayer room just praying continuously, and you understand that you can come and join us, right? Is that anytime you want, in and out, go get a hamburger, come back, you know, those of you that are not fasting and praying and can't eat in front of us, though. But anyway, it'll be fun. So, and I do hope that a number of you can find time in your schedule to join with those who are hosting that prayer time. But please fill out the prayer request form with whatever's on your heart so that we can lift that up before the Lord during that time. We are in Numbers chapter 9. If you're visiting or new, we're going through the Old Testament. We're in the book of Numbers. We're trying to take several chapters a week here on our Wednesday night studies. Numbers chapter 9. Tonight we're going to see your wilderness guides. If you're going on a wilderness adventure, it's a good idea to have a guide. God would soon take his people through their wilderness to the promised land. He would be their guide, but he would also use means to help guide them. To guide Israel on their journey to the promised land, God used a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. To announce the will of God to the people, he ordered the priests to blow two silver trumpets. To strengthen and encourage the people of God, he provided several layers of leaders over and among them. And so those are the things that we want to think about tonight as we're going through these chapters. And so we begin by looking at this unusual pillar that would direct their physical movements. Numbers chapter 9, we left off in verse 15, so let's pick up there. Now on the day that the tabernacle was raised up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony, from evening until morning. It was above the tabernacle like the appearance of fire. So it was always. The cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, after that the children of Israel would journey. And in the place where the cloud settled, there the children of Israel would pitch their tents. At the command of the Lord, the children of Israel would journey, and at the command of the Lord, they would camp. As long as the cloud stayed above the tabernacle, they remained encamped. Even when the cloud continued long, many days above the tabernacle, the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and did not journey. So it was, when the cloud was above the tabernacle a few days, according to the command of the Lord, they would remain encamped, and according to the command of the Lord, they would journey. So it was when the cloud remained only from evening until morning. When the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they would journey, whether by day or by night. Whenever the cloud was taken up, they would journey. Whether it was 2 days, a month, or a year that the cloud remained above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would remain encamped and not journey, but when it was taken up, they would. At the command of the Lord, they remained encamped, and at the command of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the command of the Lord by the hand of Moses. 7 times you are told the movements of the pillar were at the command of the Lord. God asked no counsel from the leaders or the people. He had no set or fixed pattern of when he would move. They had to watch and be ready at a moment's notice to pack up, or they had to learn to stay in one place for a long time, but living day by day. Now this is unusual, of course, but we kind of have that feeling sometimes in our lives. We don't always know how God is leading or where God is leading, and if we're in one place for a long period of time, we grow restless and we want to move. In the 20 years that I've been here, I've seen all kinds of different people come and go. Nothing wrong with that, but there are people who have kind of a 3-year, you know, coming and going, or a 5-year coming and going, and if you follow them through their life, they're just the kind of people that just, man, I got to get out of here. Why? I don't know. I feel led. And that's okay. Maybe they are being led. I'm not saying they're not. And then there's other people who you couldn't get out of here, you know, with a nuclear bomb. You know, they're just, this is where I hang out, and all. And it sometimes, though, we need to learn to be content in various situations. We maybe want to move in a certain direction and the doors don't seem to be opening, and so we try and figure out ways to take the hinges off and get in another way and all. Or we get someplace and we really don't like it for different reasons. And, you know, we just need to be content to realize that, you know, has God led me here? Is God leading me? A lot of times, I've mentioned this to you before, but sometimes people leave an area, and in our case, they maybe would leave here and go somewhere else, and they maybe don't like the church. Nothing wrong with the church, it's just different. Well, you have to step back and say, did God lead me here? And if God led you there, then there are things there that you're going to learn that you can only experience there, and so you better get with it. And plug in. And so God, you know, he would get up, apparently they're watching in the middle of the night, oh, there goes God, and you know, they'd have to pack up in the middle of the night. Ever have to pack up your camping in the middle of the night? I mean, it's difficult. Other times, they're probably hoping to leave, and the Lord seemed content, like the scenery, or whatever. And so it's very interesting, but it was all up to the Lord. The movements of your life are ordered by the Lord. 2 silver trumpets were blown to order their movements in chapter 10, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, make 2 silver trumpets for yourself. You shall make them of hammered work. You shall use them for calling the congregation and for directing the movement of the camps. When they blow both of them, all the congregation shall gather before you at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. But if they blow only one, then the leaders, the heads of the divisions of Israel, shall gather to you. When you sound the advance, the camps that lie on the east side shall then begin their journey. When you sound the advance the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall begin their journey. They shall sound the call for them to begin their journeys. And when the assembly is to be gathered together, you shall blow, but not sound the advance. The sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow the trumpets, and these shall be to you as an ordinance forever throughout your generations. When you go to war in your land against the enemy who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, and you will be remembered before the Lord your God, and you will be saved from your enemies. Also in the day of your gladness, in your appointed feasts, and at the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they shall be a memorial for you before your God. I am the Lord your God. And so there were these two trumpets, and differences in the trumpet blasts, their number or their particular note or cadence, would accomplish different results. Two trumpet calls would assemble the people. One would assemble the leaders. When it was time for the camp to move, they would give a signal for each set of three tribes to move. They prepared the soldiers for battle. After settling in the land, they were an important part of the festivals on their religious calendar. Now, at this time, there were two sons of Aaron, so there were two silver trumpets. In the time of King David, the number of trumpeters was increased to 7. And then in Solomon's day, he went trumpet crazy, and there were 120 trumpeters. And so he was a real horn guy, you know, Solomon. You know, some people like different instruments. There are people who really get into the accordion, you know, the Polish people, you know, the kind of polka kind of thing, and the Italians are big on accordions as well, of course, and all. Solomon was a trumpet man. And so it's kind of cool, you know. So you've got this cloud and you've got this trumpet going on. And so God is ready. And in verse 11, it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month, in the second year, that the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle of the testimony. Now, they'd been there for about a year. And then all of a sudden, I mean, you know, I know you're on guard and you're on watch, but I mean, this happens suddenly, and they're scrambling around to grab the trumpets and make the right sounds. And, you know, there's a lot of pressure on you when you're a trumpeter and you have to make the right sound and stuff. And so they get this going, the cloud moved, the priest blew the trumpets, the priests and the Levites dismantled the tabernacle, the tribes got ready to march, and they started on their way to Canaan. Verse 12. The children of Israel set out from the wilderness of Sinai on their journeys, and then the cloud settled in the wilderness of Paran. So they started out for the first time according to the command of the Lord by the hand of Moses. The standard of the camp of the children of Judah set out first according to their armies. Over their army was Nashon, the son of Amminadab. Over the army of the tribe of the children of Issachar was Nathanael, the son of Zuar. And over the army of the tribe of the children of Zebulun was Eliab, the son of Helon. Then the tabernacle was taken down, and the sons of Gershon and the sons of Merari set out, carrying the tabernacle. And the standard of the camp of Reuben set out according to their armies. Over their army was Elizur, the son of Shedeur. And over the army of the tribe of the children of Simeon was Shelumiel, the son of a guy with a really weird name. And over the army of the tribe of the children of Gad was Eliasaph, the son of Deuel. And then all these other weird guys set out too. And it says here in verse 28, thus was the order of march of the children of Israel according to their armies when they began their journey. Now, if my name was in there, I'd read it, but it's not. And so, you know, it just is a... It's an exercise in futility, because I'll tell you right now, I'm just making these things up. I don't know how to pronounce Hebrew any more than you do. And so, you know, this is one of those times when you could use the electronic computer and just, you know, say, okay, let's let Alexander Scoresby read this for us. You know, he's the famous guy that reads the Bible, and that would be better. But anyway, so they began. Now, their marching order, very set. If you've been here for our previous studies, you know that they had a particular order. Not an option, an obligation. It was one of those non-negotiables. God had said, this is how we're going to march. These are the order of the tribes, and this is exactly where the different parts of the tabernacle are going to be and protected and all. And so this was just the way that it was. You know, there's a lot of things even in the Christian life that seem like limitations and boundaries. And I just need to remind myself, and I need to remind you, that any boundaries that God gives us, any obligations He lays upon us, are always for our good. The same way that a good parent gives realistic, reasonable boundaries to children that will allow them to grow and explore their world, but also be kept safe. And so this is all non-negotiable. This is how they marched. Now Moses, verse 29, said to Hobab, the son of Reuel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, we are setting out for the place of which the Lord said, I will give it to you. Come with us, and we will treat you well, for the Lord has promised good things to Israel. And he said to him, I'm not going, but I will depart to my own land and to my relatives. So Moses said, please do not leave, inasmuch as you know how we are to camp in the wilderness, and you can be our eyes. And it shall be, if you go with us, indeed it shall be, that whatever good the Lord will do to us, the same we will do to you. Now, here in this passage, the Reuel is another name for Jethro, who was Moses' father-in-law. Hobab, good name, solid name for those of you who are pregnant, was Moses' brother-in-law. I've always wanted to dedicate a Hobab. And so maybe a middle name, you know, just... You know, Gene Hobab Pensiero. I mean, that'd be great. You know, GHP, I don't know. Anyway, Moses' brother-in-law, Moses wanted his in-laws to travel with him. That's an unusual thing in and of itself. That proves, not anyway, but Hobab preferred the comfort of his own land and people to the uncertain future that required some faith. Moses convinced him to go, promising him he would share in the blessings that God had promised Israel. Now, commentators are split as to whether or not Moses was acting from the right spiritual motive. He said to Hobab, "You can be our eyes." In other words, Hobab knew the terrain and could be of help to the journey like a guide. But didn't they have the pillar to guide them? And so there are those who criticize Moses and say that he lacked faith and should have just followed the pillar or had enough faith to do that. I've taken the approach always of trying to be gracious towards Bible characters, giving them benefit if there is any doubt. After all, you're going to see these guys in heaven. And so all the times that you said, oh, that Peter, that big mouth Peter, oh, he's putting his foot in his mouth, there goes Peter again. You know, Peter was a big fisherman. He pulled in these gigantic nets by himself. He was a strong, big fisherman. And I don't know what kind of glorified body he's going to have, but I see him with cut abs and, you know, big biceps. And I don't want to run into him in heaven, having said all of those things. And so let's be gracious. It's so easy to criticize these Bible characters. Oh, what was Paul the Apostle thinking when he did this? And, well, we don't know. Maybe he was thinking something spiritual. And maybe God was using him as an illustration or an analogy. And so unless the Bible actually tells you this is wrong, let's take the gracious approach. In this case, if you take a gracious approach, sure, they had the pillar to guide them, but they could still benefit from someone who knew the lay of the land in the direction God was leading. The pillar would give the general direction, but they still needed to find water holes and pasture. And so I don't know how to visualize really this pillar of cloud and fire. There are some who say that it was just that, a pillar, straight up and down. Others say that the language seems to indicate that the cloud could actually cover them, and you know, giving them shade in the daytime, and then heat heat and warmth at night when necessary. But at any route, it's kind of an where you're going generally and where you're supposed to stop, but then you've got to kind of fend for yourself. I mean, the pillar of fire doesn't have like neon coming out of it saying water hole 10 minutes, you know, and stuff. And so once you stop and put up the tabernacle, it might be helpful to have a guy like Hobab saying, oh, yeah, we're at Barton Flats. And I was here last week and got some really sweet brown trout, you know. And so come on over here, just 20 or 30 guys, because it's a small, you know, stream or whatever. And so this is actually pretty smart. Charles Spurgeon said this: "We ought to learn, I think, that while we ever seek the guidance of God in providence, yet we may frequently find direction and guidance in the use of common sense in our own discretion, which the Lord has endowed us." And so sometimes we like to talk here about sanctified common sense. You shouldn't really be doing really stupid things. You know, I mean, God gave you common sense, and we should use it. And so nothing wrong with being led by the Lord in his providence, but also using your common sense. And so we have an intelligent faith using both the heart and the mind in determining God's will. Now, there was also an evangelistic aspect to what Moses did by inviting Hobab to join him. He wanted them to come along and share in the privileges of the nation of Israel. They were outsiders. They were not part of the covenant family, but Moses said, hey, this is going to be so great, so fantastic. The things that God has promised, you've got to be a part of this. And just like Moses, it's our privilege to invite others to join the journey and to come along with us. Hey, come to church, come to this event, come to that event. You've got to see Christians having a good time. It'll blow your mind. Everything you know about Christians will go out the window when you go to Calvary Chapel. You've never seen anything like it. I don't know if that's good, but it's different, you know. And so bring your friends. And so God takes them on a long weekend. This is like a holiday weekend for them, 3 days long, sort of a dry run into the wilderness. It says in verse 33, "So they departed from the mountain of the Lord on a journey of 3 days. And the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before them for the 3 days' journey, to search out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was above them by day when they went out from the camp. So it was, whenever the ark set out, that Moses said, "Rise up, O Lord, let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you." And when it rested, he said, "Return, O Lord, to the many thousands of Israel." I really like that. That's, you know, every time, however often throughout their wanderings, as we'll get to in subsequent studies, whenever the cloud stopped and whenever it started again, the Lord, Moses had this kind of benediction and doxology that he would do. And what a beautiful thing. What could possibly go wrong? Well, chapter 11 could go wrong. "Now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused." When you complain, do you think the Lord doesn't hear it? I mean, it's really kind of interesting that the things that we'll say in front of the Lord, you know. "His anger was aroused, so the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. And then the people cried out to Moses. And when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. So he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord had burned among them." If you follow this, the Jews had about a three-day tolerance. 3 days out from the Red Sea, they had complained there was no water. Now, 3 days on their way to Canaan, they complained again. Here, we're not exactly sure what they were complaining about. God fired the complainers again. He just wiped them out with fire. And notice he says they were the ones on the outskirts. Just a lesson to us. You really need to get involved and get into what's happening. Living on the outskirts is what lends itself to complaining. It's really easy to complain about things when you're not really super involved with them, because you don't know their complexities, you don't know really the inner workings of them, you're just seeing them from the outside, and it's really just super easy to criticize things that you know, that we know nothing about. And so get involved, and it will overcome a complaining spirit. And so these people on the outskirts, given to complaining, and it didn't do much for their walk with the Lord. In fact, it ended their walk with the Lord pretty dramatically. And so in verse 4, "Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving." And so you've got these complainers, and then you've got these cravers. "So the children of Israel also wept again and said, 'Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish, oh, the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and my favorite, the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There's nothing at all except this manna before our eyes.' Now the manna was like coriander seed, and its color like the color of bdellium. The people went about and gathered it, ground it on millstones, or beat it on the mortar, cooked it in pans, made cakes. And its taste was like the taste of a pastry prepared with oil. And when the dew fell on the camp in the night, the manna fell on it." This is like eating a Krispy Kreme donut every day and getting all the nutrition that you need. Or if you don't like Krispy Kreme, whatever pastry you like. And you can make it in every kind of form. You can beat it, you can boil it, you can mash it, you can, you know, you can knead it, you can cook it in different ways. You can make a manna soup, you have a manna burger, you can have a manna split, I guess, I don't know. You can do all of these kinds of things. You're told how delicious it was. I mean, who among us wouldn't want to just eat chocolate or pastry all the time and be full and satisfied, and not even have to, you know, all you got to do is go pick it up in the morning, just a little bit of it, and you had all your supply. "Now we're not sure why this mixed multitude of non-Israelites accompanied the children of Israel on their exodus from Egypt. Perhaps it was the potential of a better life than the one they were leaving behind. The better life, however, had not materialized for them after a year, mostly because they thought of it in terms of the best the world could offer. Rather than be amazed and satisfied by this food from heaven, they preferred the local flavor of Egypt. They had no taste for the things of God. All they could remember were the salted fish in Egypt. They had a hunger for meat. Materialism is more like a mirage than an oasis in the time you spend on earth, which is like a desert. And there's two attitudes really that people adopt. Either, you know, they see material things as a as an oasis. Soon as I get the big house, the better car, the, you know, whatever it is that, that we lust after materially, they see that as an oasis that just, you know, I'll look at all these things around me. But for so many people, it just becomes a mirage because you're always looking for the next thing and always trying to get ahead, and there's always somebody that has more. And then you say, well, no, that's not true, Gene. There's always a Bill Gates. There's always the person that has more. And then you find out, okay, fine, I'm with you there. Then go read Ecclesiastes, and you find out that the person who has the most is empty and knows that his life is but vanity without the Lord. And so you can't win with materialism. And that makes sense because the material world, as we know it, is not as real as the spiritual world. And it's going to be folded up one day like a garment, Jesus said. And we're only here to prepare for eternity. And so you can't really be satisfied in the mirage of materialism. Murmuring is a serious sin. You know, we have a tendency to label certain sins and think of certain things as more sinful or less sinful because of our own, our own aversion to certain things, but it's usually based on the things that I do that are sinful aren't quite that bad, really, you know, and stuff. It's the things that you do that are sinful that are awful. Would you quit doing them, you know, and be more like me? But that's how we all think. And murmuring is just a terrible, serious sin. And that's why in Philippians we're told to do all things without murmurings and disputings. God had given them Moses to help lead and guide them. Moses, we learned, and our learning, was a man with like passions as we have. He grew weary in his well-doing. It says in verse 10, then Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, everyone at the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused. Moses also was displeased. So Moses said to the Lord, why have you afflicted your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight that you have laid the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I beget them that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a guardian carries a nursing child to the land which you swore to their fathers? Where am I to get meat to give all these people? For they weep all over me, saying, give us meat that we may eat. I am not able to bear all these people alone because the burden is too heavy for me. If you treat me like this, please kill me here and now. If I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness. This is so great. This is some great venting, you know, but he's venting to God, notice. Anyway, I get the picture here is that Moses, he heard the people weeping and everyone at the door of his tent, and he went to the people. I mean, he obviously couldn't go to all the 600,000 tents or however many tents there were, but he went to the people and he said, hey, what can I do? How can I minister to you? What can I do for you? We want some fish. And you know, if you're Moses, you've got to just be wanting to tear your hair out. I mean, you were slaves a year ago, making bricks without straw. You didn't have fish every night. You probably never had fish. There's a few grumblers that came along and are telling you that you had fish. You know, there's such a thing as false memory. And of course, as you get older, you have no memory. But there is such a thing as false memory. And you have a tendency to remember things falsely, or at least differently, or at least better. You ever gone back to some place that you thought was this wonderful place? And it really wasn't. I was an adult, married to my wife, before I realized that Cocker Spaniels were not the size of Great Danes. Because when I was 3 or 4 years old, when I was 4 years old, I used to play with Blackie, my Cocker Spaniel, and he was humongous. He was as big as I was. And we would eat dog biscuits together, Blackie and I. And I remember the day Blackie died. It was very sad. But I always thought Blackie, I knew he was a Cocker Spaniel. I saw other Cocker Spaniels. And then one day, it all came to me that he wasn't as big as I thought he was. He was the size of a regular Cocker Spaniel. And so we remember things differently. And so Moses is going door to door with a sincere desire to minister to these people. And the biggest thing that they can say is that we don't have any fish. Okay? And then he'd go next door and the guy would say, I'm dying for some garlic. I mean, this is insane kinds of things. Just let's be careful that we don't fall into insane complaining in our life as Christians. I have heard some insane complaints, and I've made some too, don't get me wrong. But sometimes I have all I can do to control myself when people are telling me what they consider to be their problems. And as I get older, I'm having a more and more hard time doing that. So have a real problem, okay? I mean, if you have a problem, have a real problem. And then we'll talk about it. But if you just are missing garlic, and that's what I'm going to tell people from now on. I said, so you're missing the garlic. What? I said, read Numbers chapter 11, and you'll get it. And so few things, and so door to door, and he figures, okay, this is the whole thing. This is the big problem. We're 3 days into this journey, and everybody wants to go to dinner. They we're camping out in the wilderness, and they just don't like it because they don't have the right food to eat. Few things are more discouraging to a servant of God than to criticize, to be criticized unjustly. Equally high as a discouragement is to complain about God's blessings. Moses saw his service now as an affliction, God's people as a burden. What a terrible thing for Moses, to turn in his attitude and say, you know, serving you is an affliction. It's a suffering that I was never meant to bear. And these people are a burden. Well, he's got his eyes in the wrong place, of course. And it interrupts his own fellowship with God, and so now he despairs of life. Now, Moses is not suicidal, as we would say, but he did despair of life. There is a difference. I mean, people who are suicidal, they try to kill themselves, but he just despaired of life, and he thought, I just don't want to go on. Lord, you know, you're going to have to do something here. It wasn't a physical or a chemical problem. He was just blown out by the people. And so God decided to provide some help for Moses in verse 16. So the Lord said to Moses, gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tabernacle of meeting that they may stand there with you. Then I will come down and talk with you there. I will take of the spirit that is upon you and put the same spirit upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it alone yourself. Now it's a mature thing to share the load of ministry, but you must pay attention to some things, or else the helpers can themselves become burdensome. First of all, there must be evidence that God has already raised them up and provided them. God says, you know them to be the elders of the people and the officers. And so these were men that were known to Moses. God didn't say, why don't you pick out 70 guys, I don't care who they are, just get any 70 guys. If God didn't give this instruction, I would have gotten the 70 best fishermen, because this is what the people wanted. They wanted fish, and this is a problem sometimes. I've been at churches where you're trying to put a board together to guide and direct the church, and you say, well, gosh, we're dealing with money, so we better get the best businessman. Sometimes the best board member is not necessarily the best businessman. It has to do with the gift that God has given and all. And so they were already known to Moses. Second, they must be willing to stand with you in support. God said, hey, bring them so that they'll stand with you around the tabernacle. Guys that are willing to say, okay, I'll throw in with Moses, I'll hang with him. And this is not an easy thing to do. I mean, you see what's happening to Moses. The people are against Moses. They're grumbling and complaining. Who would want to sign up for that duty? Are you willing to take a stand with me and help me with these people that make me despair of my life? And these guys were. And then third, they must be like-minded about the ministry. I believe that's the point of him saying that he would take some of the spirit that was on Moses and give it to them. It wasn't that the spirit belonged to Moses, or that Moses was going to have a diminished spirit of God. he would still have the Spirit in full measure. The idea is that the same Spirit would be on all of these men. They would be united in ministry. They would have a like-mindedness about what they were doing. So Moses went out, told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tabernacle. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took of the Spirit that was upon him and placed the same upon the 70 elders. And it happened when the Spirit rested upon them that they prophesied, although they never did so again. So they had this one-time gift of prophecy as a visible sign that God had given them the Holy Spirit, and then they never prophesied again. Verse 26, but two men had remained in the camp. The name of one was Eldad, and the name of the other was Medad. And the sounds like Pete and repeat to me. But anyway, there's two guys, and the Spirit rested upon them. Now they were among those listed, but who had not gone out to the tabernacle, yet they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. So Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, one of his choice men, and that's an understatement, answered and said, Moses, my Lord, forbid them. And then Moses said to him, are you zealous for my sake? Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. 68 of the men gathered at the tabernacle. God granted them the Holy Spirit, evidenced in this one-time prophecy-a-thon. Eldad and Medad were chosen but absent. God didn't discipline them in any way, so it's safe to assume that their absence was not out of disobedience. God poured out his Spirit upon them right where they were. Among the lessons here, you see Joshua, who had a zeal for the Lord, but he also had a zeal for Moses. You know, there's nothing wrong with being supportive of your leaders, even zealous for them to protect them. Joshua's zeal was properly tempered by his submission, and Moses redirected it. Moses now seems to be back in a good temper, thankful for the Lord's help. But this is interesting. You know, sometimes, maybe some of the guys haven't heard me say this, you know, are in leadership, but occasionally now that, you know, we've, over the years, you know, I keep trying to disperse more and more things for like deacons and elders to do. And occasionally somebody will call and they'll say something off the wall like, well, I called the deacons and, you know, they really just blew me off without ever, you know, really listening to me. And I always say, no, they didn't, because I know those men and they don't do that. So what really happened? Well, they got back to me and they just didn't give me the money I wanted. I said, okay, that's fine. And so, you know, there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, why have those guys if you think, oh, yeah, what a bunch of jerks, you know, and stuff. Yeah, they're always blowing people's minds and stuff. And there's nothing wrong with that. Now, do we ever make mistakes? Well, sure. But there's nothing wrong with being supportive of leadership. And you know, I try to be careful saying this because, you know, so many churches, the leadership is really sensitive. And you know, they're always, hey, brother, you know, don't touch God's anointed. You shouldn't ask me any questions. I'm the man of God. Man from God, you know, and stuff. And it's really, you know, I've a lot of people, they're really hesitant and tentative sometimes even to come and talk to a pastor or an elder. And I mean, they're squirming and nervous and sweaty, like, you know, like in a cartoon or something, you know. And I say, can I get you some water or something? And I'll say, what's the matter? And they'll say, well, the last church I went to, I went and asked the pastor a question, and the next thing you know, he was breathing down my neck and yelling at me and saying I was stupid and, why, you know, what was I doing? I said, well, I'm sorry. I don't know what to tell you, you know. But so we're careful about that. And so that's not what I'm saying. We're not saying that leadership is always right or that it's unapproachable and you should just, you know, be led. But there's nothing wrong with a little bit of loyalty to your leadership and within the leadership, and for guys to just stand with each other and to stand together and to pull together. It's a great thing. And I love Joshua. I mean, Joshua's like, hey, what are these guys doing prophesying over there? And Moses says, hey, it's okay. It's all right. Maybe they were ceremonially unclean and they weren't able to come to the tabernacle. And Moses said, hey, it's cool. I'm sure it warmed Moses' heart, but Moses was able to temper that and channel it in the right direction. Verse 30, Moses returned to the camp he and the elders of Israel. Moses already had leaders, you'll remember. He had judges to help him resolve social issues. Back in Exodus, he had chosen out able men, made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. So there was a bunch of guys already helping him with certain social and legal issues. These 70 would help shoulder more spiritual issues. After all, the heart of the problem is always the problem of the heart, and that requires spiritual change, not just social expertise. Now back to the original problem, the murmurings of the people. Verse 18, "Then you shall say to the people, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat, for you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, who will give us meat to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall eat not one day or 2 days or 5 days or 10 days or 20 days, but for a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have despised the Lord who is among you and have wept before him, saying, why did we ever come up out of Egypt? And Moses said, the people who I am among are 600,000 men on foot, yet you have said, I will give them meat that they may eat for a whole month. Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them to provide enough for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to provide enough for them? And the Lord said to Moses, has the Lord's arm been shortened? Now you shall see whether what I say will happen to you or not. Now, cut Moses a little slack. He may have thought that because God had him choose 70 men, that they were going on a fishing expedition, or that they were going to go find some meat, a big hunting party or something like that, because there, and really there's no connection with these two things. God is just doing two separate things. Verse 31 says, a wind went out from the Lord, and it brought quail from the sea and left them fluttering near the camp, about a day's journey on this side and about a day's journey on the other side, all around the camp, about 2 cubits above the surface of the ground. Now the birds were probably on a regular migration when the Lord diverted them by sending a wind. 2 cubits high is approximately 3 feet, and so there's those who say that they would have been stacked 3 feet deep, millions of quail. Verse 32, the people stayed up all that day, all night, and the next day, and gathered the quail. He who gathered the least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them out for themselves all around the camp. What this means is they busied themselves salting and drying the birds for future consumption. There's a whole study here comparing this to all the extra work that they had to do and just gathering manna every morning and eating a donut. I mean, really, you know, look at the quail. Let's get out there and work day and night and night and day to salt and dry the quail so that we can have some meat. Who wants a donut anymore? You know, and I mean, so it's just insane, the lusts of their flesh. But while the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was aroused against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a very great plague. So he called the name of that place Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people who had yielded to craving. From Kibroth Hattaavah, the people moved to Hazeroth and camped at Hazeroth. The meaning of the name of the place was Graves of Lust. Your lusts are always a graveyard waiting to be inhabited. It's a really fantastic picture. God had warned the Jews that the way they treated the manna would be a test. Back in Exodus, we read, then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. People shall go out and gather a certain quota every day that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. In rejecting the manna, they were rejecting the Lord and his care over their lives. The equivalent for us, of course, would be the Word of God. We're to feed and feast on it. It is our daily provision. When we grow discouraged or dissatisfied with God's provision in and for our lives, we are in danger of rejecting his Word in favor of the things of this world. And I've seen that a lot in my own life and the lives of others. We start to lust after certain things, and we put God's word aside. We might even still read it. We might even still teach it. But we put it aside in terms of obeying it or seeing any power in it. And we're lusting after certain things because we want something. We want something that God has withheld, we believe, whether it's a relationship or some material thing or whatever. And we quit and leave off trusting God. We don't want to learn to be content in the situation that we're in, if we feel abased and left behind. And so we you know, as I said, it's tricky because you're still reading and studying and going to church even sometimes, but we're really rejecting His word in favor of the things of the world. Now, oftentimes when God wants to judge a people, He simply gives them what they want. This is interesting as well, because sometimes people they'll kind of break free maybe from the church, or they're still Christians, but they're doing some of the things they want to do, and then God seems to be blessing them. There comes the next job, and here's the promotion, and here's the raise, and here's all kinds of accolades and applause, and they think, wow, God's blessed me for my decision to not go to church anymore and to quit really serving Him. I should have done this years ago. Well, you need to really be a little bit stronger in your self-examination and your analysis of your own life, because frequently God gives you over to what you want, and it's not a good thing. And it wasn't with these people. He gave them what they wanted, and they ate until it was coming out their nostrils, and then He killed a bunch of them. And so, not good. Until it reveals itself as a plague on your heart, or your home, or in your household, it's something that needs to be revealed. There were several layers of leadership among the children of Israel. They were led by God through Moses, as Moses related to them the things God told them through the veil. They were led by God as He used the social judges and spiritual elders to help them. And they were led by the high priest and the assisting priests in their worship. In addition, Moses' sister Miriam was respected among God's people. After all, she had been used by God to save Moses' life when he was sent floating down the Nile, and she was a prophetess who had led the Jewish women in praising God. We'll get to chapter 12 next week, and we'll see that Miriam is also going to create some problems and learn a lesson. Just to conclude tonight, God still guides. We don't have His visible presence in the pillar, but we have something better, His invisible presence through the indwelling Holy Spirit. Now, granted, there are times when it would be convenient to have a pillar of fire or cloud. Just in our most recent memory, because we're still kind of excited about, being here in the new building and everything, it would have been nice when we were praying if there could have been a cloud moving along, whether it was over our Fargo property or over this building, or, then we wouldn't have had to pray very much. You say, well, I woke up this morning and there's a pillar of fire over the Baptist church. But it doesn't work out that way. And sometimes we get bummed. We think, God, why can't you just show us what you want us to do? Well, He does, but we're not really willing to seek Him all the time. We would settle for a cloud and not learn anything. I could stay in bed all day if there was a cloud. If there was a pillar of fire, I wouldn't have to pray. I wouldn't have to do anything. I'd just say, hey, blow the trumpet if that thing moves, would you? I got my manna for today. I gathered some. I'm going to bake it today. Tomorrow we'll, make a manna pizza or something, But for right now, just call me when the cloud moves. Trumpets are not a big part of our daily movement, but we are awaiting a trumpet blast from heaven that will raise the dead in Christ and then gather all the living believers in the rapture of the church. And then there's a bunch of trumpets coming after that in the Revelation. Moses desired that all God's people prophesy. We may not all prophesy, but we are a royal priesthood able to counsel and encourage one another. And each one of us can be a Hobab to someone else, a set of eyes to help guide them through the experiences of their wilderness life. And the names may be different, but God still gives us layers of leadership. We don't have a Moses anymore. We don't have a priesthood like the, we don't have Levites. We don't have, some of these things. But we do have pastors and elders and deacons and all. And so there is layered leadership to help us. On top of all that, and more important than all that, Jesus promised He would never leave you or forsake you. And He won't. He'll lead and guide you as you avail yourself of the means He has provided. And so, we talk about being led by God, and that's true. We are led directly by God because we have His presence both surrounding us and within us. But He also uses means to lead us. His Word, His Spirit, His people, it's a wonderful thing to be a New Testament Christian. Never think that these people were better off than you because they had something outward and visible. Always to be preferred is the inward, invisible presence of God. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for these lessons, Lord, from the wilderness journey, the three-day trip, the weekend trip of the children of Israel. Lord, they got into trouble, and you moved in to help them, Lord, and to teach them some things. They're going to get into more and more trouble as time progresses. And I pray that we would learn from these things to just be content, to follow your guides, and to enjoy your presence wherever you've led us. Lord, maybe we're in a season in our life where we feel like the cloud hasn't moved for years. The pillar of fire is just stationary. And we have an itch, Lord, to be at a different church or a different city or a different job or whatever. Not that there's ever anything necessarily wrong with those, Lord, but we know it's not your will. And I pray that we would just get our eyes off of that and onto you and learn the things that you want us to learn about what it means to draw close to you. Lord, we just thank you for that. And Lord, we maybe haven't thought about the blast of the trumpet. We're not listening for that trumpet blast. But like we sing, Lord, it might be today. And I pray that we would develop more of a spiritual ear and understanding that the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together, and all of us will be together with you, Lord. And Lord, I appreciate not just leadership in your church, but that each of us, Lord, does have gifts and talents and abilities, and that each of us can be, helpful to one another as you lead us, Lord, through the ministry of your Spirit. And so we take these things to heart tonight, Lord, and we do it in Jesus' name, and everyone says, amen. All right, God bless you. Coffee shop's open. Prayer requests, take them and fill them out. Put them in the back. Kenny's got a basket back there to put them in. The prayer basket.